You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His great restoration project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
About 15 years ago, there was a piece of performance art that was done in London. A photographer wanted to capture people's reactions to Jesus. Well, not Jesus per se, but somebody dressed up to look like the stereotypical version of Jesus, complete with a beard and a robe and a sandal. And if you're wondering, well, what color was this Jesus skin? I don't know. Just relax. I'm not sure. That wasn't the point. The point was he wanted to see, would people stop? Would they talk to this person looking like Jesus? Would they insult this Jesus? Would they share their life story with this person that looks like Jesus? So how do you think that they reacted? I mean, if it's maybe too hard to imagine London, imagine, well, the downtown that you know the best. So maybe Ann Arbor or something. How do you think people would interact with somebody who looked like that? Now, if you're trying to think it through, you might be doing some math, right? You might be thinking, well, it depends on what time of day it was, right? Like, you have to add that into the equation. Was it the middle of the night or early morning? Because there might be two very different people who are out on the street at that time. And maybe you think, well, I wonder what area of London it was. Like, what kind of neighborhood was this taking place in? Because that would sort of make a difference how somebody might react. And then you might think of, well, what kind of person is it that would be walking by? Is that an area where there's a lot of businessmen or maybe construction workers or street vendors or brothel workers? Like what kind of people would be there? You'd sort of try to do the math to figure out who might stop and actually speak to this Jesus. Well, in this case of this art piece done in London, there was really only one person who sort of slowed down and spent any real time with this person who was dressed up that way. But most people just ignored or maybe insulted or said something to try to get a rise out of the person dressed that way. Only one person sort of slowed down and talked to them. Who do you think that person was? Like how do you imagine them in your mind? Was it the businessman or the panhandler or the shopkeeper or the student? The brothel employee, the meter attendant, the road crew, construction worker? Who do you think stopped? And why do you think it was them? Well, for every person who saw that person who was dressed as Jesus, they were doing a type of math as well, right? They were doing some kind of math to try to determine if they were going to go up and talk to this Jesus or not. And when it comes to Jesus, the truth is, all of us are doing some kind of math. Well, today, we are back with sermon three of our At the Table series. And in this series, we are talking about those moments where we find Jesus who's eating with other people, generally speaking, at the table. Now, last week, he was outside and it was a big gathering of people, as Pastor Pat talked about. But today, we're going to go back inside and we're going to be at a table with Jesus and some other people. Now, when I mentioned this, when we kind of introduced this topic a few weeks ago. You know, I was really excited because I was all geeked out on all these things, all these times in the Bible where Jesus ends up at the table. And we all know that what you eat and how much you eat and when you eat, all those things are important. But beyond that, who you spend your time at the table with, like with whom you eat, is actually a very, very big deal. And this is certainly true in biblical times. I asked you a couple weeks ago to complete this sentence. The Son of Man came, and then we left it blank. Well, that statement is said three different times in the Gospels, and one of the times it finishes this way. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. It seems that Jesus was regularly at a table with people, that they were having discussions, conversations, enjoying food together. And so we're looking at these different times when this happens. In Luke's gospel, it seems that Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. And so that's where we're going to be today in chapter 7, where there's this really interesting and kind of awkward moment happening where two different people are doing math very, very differently when it comes to how they are reacting to Jesus. So the text we're going to look at starts in verse 36, and this comes right after that text where Jesus said that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And because of the story here, this would almost, well, confirm some people's suspicions or critiques of Jesus that, oh, he's always eating with the wrong kinds of people. Well, let's look at the text together and you'll see what I mean. This is what it says. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he, being Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Okay, so far this is better, right? Jesus is talking with somebody who's considered moral, upright, whatever, right? But then something happens. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair, so that her head, with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was that is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered, saying to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Well, this is a powerful story of these two different people who are with Jesus, but they react very, very differently because they're doing math a bit differently when it comes to Jesus. Now, this type of setting here is something that was part of Greek-Roman culture, which brings us to our Bible nerd cultural context moment of the day. The word for the day is symposium, or in Greek it's sumpanein, which means to drink together. And a symposium in ancient Greece was, well, it was a gathering, generally speaking, of the respected men of a village, where they would get together in a house, and there would be couches that would be kind of around the room, and they'd all sort of lay, kind of recline on them, like this image that we have. And for Greek god worshippers, for the people of that day, they would often bring in dancers and have lots of wine, and they would kind of solve the problems of the world. Many times throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is in a setting that looks very similar to a symposium. Now, in this case, he was with a Pharisee, which meant that this Jewish guy would not have had like scandalous dancers and things like that as part of this party. But certainly there would have been a nice meal, there would have been some wine, and long discussions where these guys sort of worked out the problems of the world while they're sort of lounging there together. Now, this was one of those kind of parties, at least that's what it seemed like. And yet, into this symposium, there came a guest, a woman who comes onto the scene who, frankly, would not have been invited, in all likelihood, to a Pharisee's dinner party. I mean, think about if something happened like this, like what we just read, at a party that you were attending, like a dinner party. So imagine a friend of yours decides to have you over and some other people from the church and like a missionary who's in town, and you're all gonna gather at their house for dinner. And so you accept and you go. And when you get there, you know, all the traditional things sort of happen, right? They take your Coke and they offer you a drink of water or whatever. And so they do that and they kind of give you the house tour, right? Which that part always feels weird to me, but whatever. There's a house tour and then you know it's time for dinner. And so you go into the dining room and everybody kind of takes their place, but the missionary is sort of the special guest and they're shown to one particular chair. And right as you all sit down and the host says a blessing and you get ready to start like passing food and tucking in, you hear that there's a knock at the door and you look at the host's face and it's clear that they're confused. You know, that they have a look like, I'm not expecting anybody else, but they excuse themselves and they get up and they go to the front door. Well, the rest of you as guests sort of look around awkwardly like, what is happening? But you can overhear this interaction taking place at the front door. You hear a woman's voice saying, well, is he here? And your host says, well, it's who? Come on, you know who I mean, is he here? And the host says, well, who are you, first of all? And she says, well, I'll tell you. I just want to talk to him. And the host says, well, wait a second. This is not exactly. And she just goes bursting past him. And you look up, and walking into the dining room is somebody who's dressed a bit, well, scandalously, let's say. Let's say, like, real high heels. They're kind of toddling along. They just, like, you could smell, like, cheap perfume. And they, like, there's something that you're just like, what is happening? And this woman makes her way around, looks at everybody, and then spots the missionary. Walks over to the missionary and says, it's you, it's you, and begins to weep and wrap her arms around the missionary and just cry on the missionary's shoulder. And to make matters worse, the missionary doesn't stop her. He's just sort of like accepting it. I mean, can you imagine how awkward that situation would have been? That situation is this situation. Simon, that was the man's name. He was the host. He was a Pharisee. He was very upright. He was a righteous, respected person. And then this woman that the text tells us is a woman of the city, a sinner. And you can fill in the blanks with whatever you think that means. You're probably right. She comes into the scene. Now, whether they're in a courtyard or it's kind of an open living room, we don't know. And all the men are sort of like lounging on these little benches. She goes behind to where Jesus' feet are, and she just falls on Jesus' feet, weeping and anointing his feet with oil. Now, the New Testament mentions a woman anointing Jesus at a dinner party and it being kind of awkward in a few different places. And some scholars have gone, wait, is this one story told four different ways or two stories or three stories? My guess is two, but I'll let you sort that out later. But in each case, Jesus allowed this awkward display of affection towards him and then defended the actions of the woman to everybody who was present. But why did this woman react in this way? What was it about her way of thinking or whatever that was different than Simon? Why was she so emotive and so expressive and so, well, almost like worshipful when Simon wasn't? Well, it turns out that she was doing her math a little bit differently than Simon was. Back to that performance piece in London that I mentioned. I said that one person stopped. One person stopped and really spent a lot of time with Jesus. Now, who did you imagine that person to be? I gave you a few options. I said a businessman, a panhandler, a shopkeeper, a student, a brothel employee, a meter attendant, a construction worker, etc. Who did you imagine was the person that actually stopped and talked to Jesus? Well, if you had guessed that it was the brothel owner, you would be right. It was maybe somebody who could be described as a woman of the city, a sinner, or something like that. In that performance piece, that's who it was. So what was it that led her? What was it that led this woman here to stop and react to Jesus this way? Well, I think when she was doing the math, there were two sort of questions that drove her to this reaction. The first question is really obvious. We talk about this, I feel like, a lot, but it's important for us to think about. And the first question is this. And we all need to ask ourselves, who do I think this Jesus is? Who do I think that this Jesus is? Back to London just for a second. Every person who passed that person dressed as Jesus had to decide who they thought it was. They had to decide, is this person dressed in this way a joke? Is this like some sort of practical joke? Is this person crazy? Is this person insulting religion? Like, is this person to be taken? Every single person was judging that Jesus figure and that piece of art and trying to figure out who they thought he was. Well, Simon and the woman in this text are doing the same thing. They're both looking at Jesus and they're determining who they think that Jesus is. And while we can't read their minds, we can see from their reactions that they think very different thoughts about who Jesus is. Look at what Jesus says to Simon, because Simon is taken aback by her response. Look at how Jesus calls out Simon for not really treating Jesus as the special guest that he ought to be. He said, Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. From Jesus' statement, we can see that Simon wasn't exactly a perfect host. You know, he was fine with hosting Jesus, with inviting Jesus to his house and having a conversation with him, but he wasn't greeting him affectionately. He wasn't offering him water or oil for his head. He wasn't really going out of his way to make Jesus some special guest. He was just treating Jesus as just another guest at his house, whereas the woman wasn't. See, when Simon looked at Jesus and he did the math, he saw Jesus as a curiosity, maybe, but not the Christ. See, when he was doing the math, who do I think this Jesus is? His answer was, I think this Jesus is somebody from whom I can gain insights, somebody who I can debate with, somebody with whom I can have a healthy dialogue or maybe be curious about or even have it. He did not look at Jesus, think treasure, King, Christ. He didn't think any of that. He didn't even think that Jesus was, well, able to read his mind. Did you notice that little detail? It says that Simon said to himself, well, if he knew who that was. And then Jesus answered Simon's internal dialogue. He just thought, well, this Jesus is somebody about whom I am curious, but not somebody who I need to bend my knee and worship. To Simon, Jesus was at best a curiosity, at worst a threat. And so the question is, any Simons in the room? Like when you think about who Jesus is there anybody who's going, well, I'm curious, I think he's interesting, but I don't know that he's like the savior of the world or something. Like I'm fine with like hanging out with Jesus or talking to Jesus or something or arguing with Jesus, but I have a hard time thinking about him as anything beyond that. Who do you think that this Jesus is? You know, there's a language that we use in church world, and it's a little bit broken, the language. And it's fine because like I understand what we're saying, but what we say is we talk about faith as I invited Jesus into my heart. Have you accepted Jesus into your heart? Did you ask Jesus into your heart? And while I understand what that language is saying, the problem with it is that it kind of puts us in the position of host or power. I am calling Jesus into my heart to occupy this little corner of my life, and sometimes he'll give me advice, and sometimes I'll pay attention, and sometimes he'll answer my prayers, and sometimes, right? And it kind of puts us in this position of power as opposed to, I will bend my knee in worship and in awe of this great King. Simon, he would have understood this come into my heart language, the woman would not. He would have understood this idea that, yeah, I'm curious about Jesus, but he wouldn't have been in a position of thinking, I need to worship this Jesus. So who do I think this Jesus is? Now, I know when I say that question, that there's a little bit of an issue even with that question, and that is that to some people in the sort of postmodern culture that we live, they kind of think that, well, you might think Jesus is the Christ, and I might think he's a curiosity, and he might think he's a crazy person, and they might think, and we all just have our own truths, right? That there's a language like that that sometimes gets used. And while that sort of language of like, well, this is my truth and that's your truth, that might work on like a TV talk show or like in a coffee shop to just keep the conversation from getting too awkward, there's a reason I keep talking about doing math when it comes to Jesus. Because in math, there's a lot of really wrong answers. And then there's kind of one right one. I mean, if you were to take a math test and you looked at it and all the questions, you're like, I'm just gonna write random things and draw cartoons and all of that. And not even and then you turned it into your teacher and then you got it back and it was a failing grade. I mean, can you imagine a student going up, Mrs. Smith, you know, why did I fail? And she said, because you got every question wrong. They said, yeah, but this is my truth. And she would say, yeah, but it's not like the truth. It's not the answer. You can say it's your truth all you want, but your truth is wrong. Every one of us needs to examine what we believe about Jesus and then make sure it lines up with the truth about who Jesus is. Because in the end, it's more than just a failing grade in a math class. We are doomed. We miss out on the forgiveness, the feast that is offered to us. So when I ask, who do I really think Jesus is? We have to ask each of us ourselves that question and then make sure it aligns with reality. The woman, the way she responded tells me that she thought very highly of who Jesus is. Simon, the way he responded, well, he didn't think so highly. He just thought he was a guy. And in the end, she was much closer to the truth. So I said there's two questions. These two people are doing math differently. The first question is, who do I think this Jesus really is? And does that align with reality? The second question is this. Who do I think that I am. Who do I think that I am? I recently saw a video of a guy who did this one-man stage show in New York for like 500 consecutive shows or something like that. And essentially what it was like five or six magic tricks interspersed with these really long sort of mediocre basic stories that he just sort of told in between and tried to make it seem really profound. And I watched it, you know, and I was like, okay, whatever. But what I found interesting was before everybody walked into that show, that magic show, they were faced with this massive wall. I mean, like 50 feet wide, right? And 10 feet high. And on it were all these little cards, just, I mean, hundreds, thousands of these little cards. All of them said something different, but they're all structured the same way. It said, I am, in capital letters, and then underneath there was some sort of description. So, I am an accountant. I am aggressive. I am a dad. I am one of a kind. I am whatever. All these different descriptions. And every person that was going to the show was supposed to pick one of those and then hang on to it, and then he was going to incorporate that into the show later. Well, it was interesting because as people stepped to this massive wall, this board of all these I ams to describe them, some people didn't think very hard about it, right? I am a ninja. Yeah, that sounds like me, you know, I'm hilarious, whatever. They didn't spend much time. But there were a number of people that just paused, looking, trying to decide, like, what best describes me? Like, what would you grab? I mean, if you weren't just being silly, if there's all these descriptions, I am fill in the blank. What is the card that you would say, now this says a lot about who I am? Can you imagine if Simon were there or this woman, how different the cards are that they would have grabbed? I mean, Simon may have grabbed the one that says, I am put together. I am fairly capable. I am smart enough to figure things out. I'm a pretty good person. I am doing my best. That's probably the type of card he would have thought about for himself. What do you think the woman would have grabbed if she had to see that? I mean, the truth is, we can have blind spots about who we are, right? Like, we can totally miss the truth about the real us. Simon thought he knew who the real him was. I am a good person. But he was kind of missing some truth. What would she have grabbed? I mean, I am broken. I'm weak. I am not smart or powerful enough to save myself. I'm sinful. I'm in need of forgiveness. See, she knew that Jesus was special, but she also had to think of herself a certain way that was close to reality in order to be willing to go toward Jesus. See, she was doing math in both ways. Who is this Jesus, really? And then who am I? Simon, he was missing it, and she was not. We don't know if she had heard Jesus' teaching or witnessed a miracle or had some conversation that isn't recorded in the gospel that had happened earlier that led up to this. But when she did the math of who Jesus is and who she was, she got it much closer to being right. She knew she needed his forgiveness. And look at how tender Jesus' response is to her. He said, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, like I'm not denying that, but they're forgiven. For she loved much. He's forgiven little, loves little. And then he said to her in front of everybody, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus forgave her, and then he announced to the whole room that she was forgiven, and then sent her along in wholeness, in peace. She wasn't just some sinner anymore. She was a daughter of God who had been saved by grace through faith, forgiven, and made new. So, what do you think about you? Like, who do you think that you are, really? I am, this is a big, big question. And for some of us, we might wake up thinking, well, I am over here, I am over there, I am everything, I am nothing. We kind of go all over the place as we wrestle through this. And so as you think about how to answer that question of who you are really, let me just ask you to beware of pride, because pride can manifest itself in two ways that keep us from Jesus. Beware of pride that says, I don't need Jesus because I am so good. Beware of that. That will keep you from Jesus. But also, on the other end, beware of a pride that says, I can't be loved by Jesus because I am so bad. Whether you're thinking too much of your goodness or too much of your badness, in either case, you're thinking too much about yourself. So instead, do some math. Think about who this Jesus really is as we read these texts. Beware of your pride, humble yourself, and say, who is he really? Now, who am I? And where else can I find forgiveness and a feast? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for the invitation to all of us, both those of us who seem so respectable in the world's eyes and maybe those of us who much of the world looks down on us. God, thank you for the invitation. May we be humble enough and wise enough, and may your spirit stir in us so that we would recognize who Jesus truly is and that we can be made new again. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.